I'm going to say a couple things to start with before we jump into it. Camille told me last week that I was really loud. I'm naturally loud, so let me know if at any point I get a little too rambunctious and like to talk a little bit. Yeah, just let me know that. The other thing I want to mention is that last week I was joking but not joking when I said if you anytime you want to meet or get together, you can invite me out to lunch. I am also willing to take you to lunch too, so if you let me know, I'll be willing to pick up the bill, or we could be really frugal and each pack a sandwich and meet somewhere and enjoy that together. So however we need to do it, we can make it happen. I definitely want to get to talk with everybody. So I hope we are excited for a new day, another time of worship. It's a beautiful day outside, a little chilly, getting warmer, but the sun is shining and we're here and we're ready to look into God's Word. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and start turning in your Bibles. We're going to be in the Psalms again today as we were last week. Another Sunday of meditating on this beautiful book of poetry that is all about praise and prayer and crying out to God. And this morning we're going to look at one of the very famous Psalms, as John mentioned earlier. And thank you for the music. As always, it always amazes me how perfectly the music goes along with the text and what it is that I have in my heart to talk about. So I always appreciate the Spirit leading in that. But a psalm that is often very quoted, at least most of it, and we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But our psalm is, of course, the famous Psalm 139, and I, of course, have a little warm-up quiz for us today. Abby, if you don't mind me saying this, I love the fact that when Anna said something about getting to know all of her kids, and I said there'll be a test on it later, she's like, just like one of your quizzes. So that could be one of our quizzes this week, the names of all the kids in this church. But I love it. I love it. Y'all are getting the idea here. So this morning I'm going to do a little bit differently. I have kind of a grab bag of questions. And not only do you need to answer them, but then at the end you need to tell me what the topic of the quiz was for today. All right? So it's like a riddle wrapped in a mystery and an enigma all together. All right, so here we go. First question. These eye-straining British children's books will have you seeing red and white stripes for hours.
Where's Waldo?
Where's Waldo? Bonus question. What's the original British version called? Where's Wally? Where's Wally is what it's called. That was just a little bonus one. I'm not going to hold that one against you. I'm glad we finally missed one last week, because y'all are like now that championship team that loses the championship and now you have to have a rebuilding year. So I'm excited about that. This movie tells of the important contributions made by female African-American mathematicians with NASA. Hidden Figures. I haven't seen it yet. I do want to see it. I do definitely want to see it. All right. This was the name for a hiding place for a Catholic priest that was built into many houses in England during a time of Catholic persecution.
A priest hole.
A priest hole. Very good. I like it. All right. A lot of people learned something new with that one this week. That's one that's not very well known. In July 2013, following a Freedom of Information Act request, the CIA publicly acknowledged the existence of this Air Force base for the first time. Area 51. That's right. That's right. All of the UFO people are already out there, but now it's been publicly acknowledged. This snack, launched in 1896, considered by some to be the very first junk food, is known for its toy surprise inside. Cracker Jacks. 1896. Did you have any idea? It's been around for a long time. All right. Speakeasies came into prominence in the U.S. after the passing of this amendment. What's the number? 18th. Very good. The 18th Amendment. Good job. Quickly undone by the 21st, but that's another story. The name Co-Talkers is strongly associated with this Native American tribe recruited during World War II to help with communications. Very good. What did I say last week? What did I say last week? You cannot talk in the middle of the question.
He has an issue too, so don't give up.
It wasn't just you, Carol. It's this whole side. By the way, this side. Come on, y'all. Let's get with it a little bit, okay?
We're the overachievers.
The overachievers.
You just need to make your questions short.
Thank you, Richard.
Not everybody is as smart as you, Richard, okay? I have to remember that. Myself included in that group. This lizard is synonymous with the term master of disguise.
Chameleon.
This most famous band of adventurers had to discover the riddle of the entrance to the mines of Moria.
The Fellowship of the Ring,
the name of the group. Very good. Finally, a variation on the classic game of hide and seek derives its name from this small herring.
Sardines,
yes. Always a favorite in youth ministry. We would play sardines in the church, and it was always a lot of fun. All right, so. Like back in the phone booths, like back in the day when you would do that. All right, so what was the topic for the quiz today?
Things that are hidden.
That is like the exact topic of the thing. Good job, Rudy. All right, things that are hidden, which leads us to our passage for today. In our psalm this morning, we are going to explore the wonderful truth that nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, all-seeing God. Our one big idea for Psalm 139 is this: God always wins at hide and seek. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank you for another day to just gather in your name, to gather with like-minded individuals and families, to worship you, to meet with you, to meet with one another. God, I pray in this time we have here, as we look into your word, that you would just speak very clearly to each one of us, God, that these feeble words I have, Lord, would contain the truth that you are trying to speak to us, God, and that for each one of us, whatever it is we need to hear this morning, Lord, whether we need just encouragement, whether we need comfort, whether we need challenge, whatever it is, God, may we clearly hear it. And then may we not just sit at the side, but may we go and do something with it in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this, anticipating what you are going to do in the moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this: God knows you completely. Look at verses 1 through 12 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David begins this beautiful psalm by acknowledging one of the attributes of God, that he is, fancy word, omniscient, that he is all-knowing. God conducts this examination of David, and he declares that he knows him completely. Nothing can be hidden from God. And David understands that God knows his plans, that God knows his intentions, God knows his motivations, his very thoughts. And even the words that are getting ready to come out of his mouth, God already knows what those are. And in this complete and perfect knowledge, God very well understands and knows that David needs guidance, that he needs a hand to guide him, to be hemmed in, as the words say, to be surrounded by the presence of God. And this kind of knowledge, I mean, this is beyond our human comprehension, that somebody can have this type of knowledge, not just about me, but about every single person that has ever lived, currently lives, and ever will live. And David has a very appropriate response. We talked about appropriate responses last week. David responds in awe at the fact that God knows him better than he even knows himself. And he is overjoyed that God, who knows him completely, which includes the good, the bad, and the very ugly, God still, in his grace and love, acts on his behalf by putting that mighty hand of protection on him. And it's not simply that God is all-knowing. David talks about another attribute of God here, that he's omnipresent, that he is all-present, that he is everywhere at the same time. The language he uses, think about the directions, it evokes every single direction possible, from high to low, from one extreme to the other, from darkness to light. And just as with the previous language of being hemmed in, again, it tells us here that the all-present God lays that hand. He lays that hand on David to guide him and to guard him. And what we have to embrace from this is that what is personally true of David all these years ago is also true of each one of us here today. God knows us. All right? And it's not simply about knowing facts, like God has our height and our weight and our eye color, and he knows all of these facts about us. It's much more than that. The word know, to know, it's used in this psalm, if you read it, multiple times throughout this psalm. It's defined by the fact that it's one of its most important uses is about relationships. It's about God's knowledge of his people. God desires relationships. And that's what we're talking about here when he knows us. He knows us in an intimate, relational way. Now, in this relationship, there's nothing that we can hide from God. He knows our inner self, the one that others do not, that we try to hide sometimes. He knows our heart, not just the words that come out of our mouth and the actions that our hands do. That's why Jesus could make the proclamation that he did in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Because our hearts are fully known, God can call us. He can call us out on those supposedly hidden things, those terrible thoughts we have about somebody that wronged us, or those lustful thoughts we have about somebody who is not our husband or wife. God can call us on those. And this thorough knowledge also means that the fears that we have, the anxieties we have, the stresses we have, the burdens that we might be carrying with us even in these moments today, God knows those too. He knows those completely. And his desire is for us to not be weighed down by those, but to experience freedom by giving those to him and laying those at his feet. There's nothing that we ever have to fear. I can't talk to God about that. Right? God doesn't care about that. Or can I really just kind of cry out to God with what's going on right now? Can I just throw it all down in front of him? Yes, because he knows it already. He's just waiting for you to initiate the conversation with him about it. Now, his knowledge is matched by the truth that he is with us at all times, whether it's Sunday morning during worship, it's Tuesday morning during school, it's Wednesday afternoon at work, it's Friday night while we're out on the town. He is with us. He celebrates in our joys. He mourns with us in the times that we experience sadness. And he's always there with us, ready to hold us, ready to guide us. The power of his presence. And it's a beautiful thing. And I cherish those moments. You know those moments you have? Like last week here during worship, I really experienced one of those moments where you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is right there with you. All right? That he is right there with you. And it's such a powerful, overwhelming feeling that it just almost, you're almost undone by it. I cherish those moments. I depend on those moments for us to have. But it is much more than that, the fact that he is always with us. It is the ongoing, day by day, simple beauty of being assured that God is with us, even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it. That is the moments we have to cling to that truth. God, right now, I'm having trouble feeling it, but I know that you are with me. And that's the truth I'm going to march forward in. And that's the hope I'm going to march forward in today and this week. Beyond the truth of the all-knowing, all-present God, David also here talks to us about the all-loving God. Notice the ways God interacts with us in the language used in this psalm. He hems us in. He lays his hand on us. His hand guides us. His hand holds us fast. It's this whole hand of God that I talked about many months ago in another sermon. But it's seen throughout the Old Testament in correction, provision, protection, guidance along the way. It's this resting completely in the palm of his hand. That's where we find shelter. It's where we find hope. It's where we find refuge. And it's where we find the place to keep us on the right path of life. The protected idea of hemming in, and I think I like this image, so I want to share it with you. It's seen here that the same word that's used in this psalm to talk about God hemming us in, it's the same word that we see in the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 9, where it talks about brothers protecting their younger sister. And it says, if she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. So it's that beautiful image. Think about when brothers are being good brothers and they're protecting their sister and they're keeping her safe. That's the same idea. It talks about God holding us and encircling us and enclosing us together. I like to imagine life as a bowling alley, okay? And God hemming us in. There's like all kind of bad metaphors there that we could use, you know, bad nachos, things like that. But the idea that God is simply this idea of him hemming us in, it's the bumpers getting pulled out, okay? All right, if you have kids, you've used the bumpers at the bowling alley, and you know your kids are getting old, and it's like, I don't want those bumpers anymore. I want to be able to throw it down the lane, and whatever happens, happens. But I like to think that those bumpers, they're not there to, like, make the game worse. They're there to make the game better, especially if you're a child struggling. It's the same idea of God hemming us. He's not trying to confine us from experiencing true life. Like, oh, I'm missing out on something. True life is out there. He's doing this to keep us out of the gutters of life. Okay? He doesn't want us ending up on those roads and those paths. Now, a couple of applications as we think about this truth that God knows us completely. Some things for you to begin to rattle around with in your head today and maybe think on this week. First, when we say that God knows you completely and that he is always with you, in your view, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? All right? And I think it's real easy to give like a real superficial church answer, but we really need to think about that. Is that a good thing, in my opinion, or is it a bad thing, in my opinion? When you hear this, what emotion does it elicit? Is it joy and comfort and hope, or is it shame and fear and the desire that God would stop meddling in my affairs? Is it about knowing that God finds us and rescues us out of our darkest moments and times? Or is it a desire to hide in the darkness and commit the acts of darkness and somehow hope that God will not see them? Please know that God does not shine this holy light on us to blind us. He's not trying to harm us, but he's simply trying to call us home to him. He is the lighthouse shining over the chaos of our sinful choices, over the chaos that we experience in the trials of life, just simply because it is life that we live in a fallen world. He is calling us to the security and the joy of his shores. Homework assignment for this week: listen to a song by a band called Wren Collective. We sang a song by them a couple weeks ago called My Lighthouse. My Lighthouse by Wren Collective. Amazing song. Really speaks to the truth of what I'm trying to talk about here this morning. Now, another implication is that while God knows us, how well do we reciprocate? How well do we know him? How deep is our desire to know him better? That was the desire of Moses, the man of God. Exodus 33, 12 and 13. Moses speaking to God says, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Now, God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you." and continue to find favor with you. Another song, songs are really on my mind this week. There's a song called Simple Gospel by a group called United Pursuit, another group you should really be checking out if you don't already know them. And in that song, Simple Gospel, the lyrics say this. They say, I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down. I want to know you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice in you, Lord. Because that's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is knowing God and seeking that intimate relationship with Him, where it's not just about how much He knows about you, but it's about how can I know you more? How can I walk with you more, depend on you more, Lord? May we respond as David did with the pure wonder that God knows us so well and He is always with us. May we respond and that may it fill us with hope and peace and assurance that His powerful and loving hand is guiding us through our journey of life. And may we desire to know Him more completely. Now, our next truth this morning is this. God says each and every one of us matter. Okay? You know, I've said this in different places before. I like to think of my preaching as simple. These are simple truths. God says you matter. God says He knows you. But when you really get a hold of the heart of what these means, it will change your life. It will change every single thing about your life. And I promise you that. So let's continue. God says each and every one of us matter. Look at verses 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So not only have we seen God as being all-knowing, all-present, all-loving, here we see Him as being omnipotent, all-powerful. The fact that He is the Creator. God knows us so completely because He made us. He is the one who made us, who formed us. That is how He can know us. So David affirms that he was known by God in the womb, before the womb. All of his days were known before he was even an idea in his parents' mind, a hope or a joy. Now, there are lots of, but we're just going to talk about a few amazing implications in these verses when you really embrace them as the truth that they are. First, this is another example, as I spoke about last week, of the creation pointing to its Creator. Back to that beauty of Psalm 19:1. I can't resist saying it again. The heavens declare the glory of God. And our beings declare the glory of God, the glory of our Maker. The human body is amazingly, amazingly complex when you really get down to it. And I am not trying to get into a discussion this morning about evolution versus theological evolution versus anything else, but I simply want to say this. Random mutations and evolution alone over millions of years could not produce this amazingly complex organism that we are. It is simply mathematically, logically impossible. Some of you may disagree with me. I would love to talk with you more about it, and we'll look at it from a biblical worldview, a biblical point of view. The concept of intelligent design, and that's what we're talking about here, that there is intelligence behind the creation. The concept of intelligent design cannot be pushed aside as simply misguided and unscientific beliefs by those who want to dismiss the idea of God. And I'm not one that's trying to say, like, we have to just push science aside, because guess what? God is the God of science, all right? God is the God of science. And one day it will all make sense together. Until then, it's a mystery that I can't fully comprehend, but I choose to believe that intelligent design, a designer behind this creation. Now, this alone, the idea of intelligent design, it can't by itself alright, lead somebody to become a Christian. But I think it's a beautiful starting point when we want to have meaningful conversations with non-believers. Okay? We can't draw a very linear line. That's redundant, right? We can't draw that from saying, oh, intelligent design points to Jesus dying for you on the cross. Okay? We can't make that leap, but we can start making logical steps in between. I'm talking about getting an audience, getting a way to be heard with somebody who might otherwise dismiss God. Well, let's talk about intelligent design. Can you even start there? And then we can continue the conversation as that goes. Now, another implication of the truth that all of God's works are wonderful, that's what David said, right? All of your works are wonderful, I know that full well, is that life is important. All right, I had no idea that that's what John was going to be celebrating as he talked about here this morning about, you know, just celebrating life and the fact that God has created life. And there is, of course, and I know this church maybe more than others, it's talked about here, and I love that and I embrace that. There's the ongoing debate in our country regarding abortion. Okay? And there is much to be said about that that our text simply does not fully point to this morning. Much to be said about the role of the church and the role of Christians in showing grace and embracing those who are going through very difficult situations and giving meaningful alternatives for them to be able to not make these terrible decisions, and about showing love for those who have made these decisions. There's a lot, big conversation to be had there. And that's an important conversation that we need to have. But the one thing I want to focus on this morning is that this text tells us simply that life is important and that all lives matter. Life is important and all lives matter. Maybe this won't be a controversial statement in this church. I know lots of churches it would be a controversial statement. I do not see how a believer can read these verses about God forming us in the womb, knowing our days before they were even a glimmer, and not conclude that abortion is simply wrong. I don't understand that. Now, what I do want to say is, if you are here today and you do feel that way, talk to me. I want to have a conversation about it. And as I said earlier, prove it to me biblically. Okay? You have to prove it to me biblically anytime you take those kinds of stances. Because I believe the Bible is very clear on this. And I will always say that. Debates rage as to the moment that human life really matters. But with God and the implication of these verses, it's simple. God, life, God knitting us together. I almost like to think of that as DNA coming together as biology happens. God knitting us together. It begins at conception. Life begins at conception. And all life matters, and these lives that matter must be protected. And I do thank you for those in this church who are working to make a difference with that. Thank you so much. Another implication of the truth that we all matter to God who created us is that we all have tremendous worth and value. And I believe, I don't have a person in mind, but somebody needs to hear what I'm getting ready to say. Somebody sitting here needs to hear what I'm getting ready to say. We have worth, we have value. The years I spent working with youth was sad to see how many of them felt like they didn't matter, that nobody cared about them, that they would easily be forgotten about if they weren't around any longer. And it's this sort of misguided, unfortunately, thinking that leads to so much of what we see with people struggling with suicidal thoughts and struggling with self-harm, cutting, doing things like that. It all comes from this place of, do I matter? Do I have value? Do I have worth? And this kind of thinking is not reserved for young people alone. So many people struggle with self-doubt, self-worth. Some struggle with abandonment, with feeling like they've been put aside, forgotten, that they don't really matter. But God declares otherwise. What does he say here? We are fearfully, wonderfully made. These words, fearfully, means literally stupendous. Admirable. All right? That's what it's talking about with us. Wonderfully means set apart, distinct. We matter. Now, When I was thinking about this, I just felt this on my spirit, so I want to address it. I realized that some may pause here, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit us together. We may ask the very natural question, well, what about somebody who's born with a disability? What about somebody who's born with a defect? What about somebody who's born with a challenge that's going to, physical challenge that's going to be with them their entire life? If God knits us together wonderfully, why does this happen? And of course, the bigger theological answer would be that when sin entered the world, it turned the whole creation order upside down and allowed disease and disability to have a hold on us on this side of heaven. But the shorter pastoral answer as to why this happened to that particular person, why this happened to that particular family is, I don't know. It's a mystery that we cannot fully explain. But those are the moments that we are reminded that just like the man born blind in John chapter 9, remember the disciples said, "Teacher, why did this happen? Who did something wrong to cause this to happen?" God can use the circumstances of our life to reveal His glory and to draw us closer to Him into a place of more complete and utter dependence on Him. And we can embrace and learn that beautiful truth that the Apostle Paul learned when he said, "This thorn in my side, why won't you take it away?" And what did he say? He came to that beautiful place of saying, "God, your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient for me." And that's what I can embrace. But back to David for a second here. As he reflects on these truths, he is once again overwhelmed. He spends a lot of time in the Psalms being overwhelmed by God. We need to be more like that, by the way. The fact that God knows all of His creation intimately is simply mind-boggling to him. And as David ponders this, the fact that he matters amongst all of God's creation, that he specifically matters to God, that God thinks much of him, blows his mind. One scholar writes, "It's almost like a dream to imagine that God considers us so. But when we wake up, we're reminded it's no dream. God is right there with us." I love that where it talks about that here in the scripture. "When I awake, I am still with you." I like to imagine, like, we wake up in the morning and we look over and there's God still sitting in that chair. He sung the lullaby over us the night before. He read us a Bible story and he's still sitting there with us saying, "I'm right here with you. I didn't go anywhere. Remember, I'm the God that doesn't sleep or slumber. I'm with you all the time, all day long." We have value. We are important. We have graciously been given the things that so many long for in life. Purpose. I mean, it tells us right here that He has laid out plans. They have been ordained in eternity past. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We've got a mission. We've got purpose. We have much to do, and God wants to call us to it. When I was children's and youth minister, when I first started, and social media was not the means of communication, I would send out birthday cards. It's funny that we were filling out birthday lists in the back this morning. I would send out birthday cards with, like, stamps and everything. All right, side note, I just had a Longwood intern working with me at Habitat. Amazing, amazing. Whoever hires her is going to have just the best new hire they could ever have. But it was funny because I had her doing a big mailing one day where she was stuffing envelopes and sending them out to mail. And she asked to put the stamp on and she said, "Is this right?" I said, "What do you mean, is this right?" She said, "I've never put a stamp on an envelope before." This is where we are, people. It's a brave new world. It's a brave new world, all right? But back when stamps were regularly being put on envelopes many years ago, I would send these birthday cards out, and I would always include Psalm 139:14 as a verse in there. For the youth, I would write the verse as it is. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But then for the kids, I wrote the heart of what it means that God has made us completely amazing, the truth that we matter to God. And I borrowed from VeggieTales, all right, because they said it better than I did. Their famous sign-off from each episode, you know, where it would end, and Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber, I can't say it better than they did, where they always said, "God made you special,
And he loves you very much.
That's right. Can't say it any better than that. Embrace that truth this morning. Final truth, final thought for this morning is this. A proper response to God's care and love is zeal for the Lord. Look at verses 19 through 22. Remember we talked about most of this psalm is quoted. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. This psalm was going along so beautifully. The message so easily as we go along here this morning. And then we hit this section right here. I would love to have just ended with God made you special and He loves you very much. But we have to deal with this part. This wouldn't have been a very good ending to go on there with VeggieTales. God made you special and He loves you very much. And don't forget, slay the wicked this week while you're out and about. That might not have gone over as well with the kiddos. A larger discussion than we have time. Yeah, I spent a lot of time saying that. A larger discussion than we have time for today is the use of what's called imprecatory language. Many psalms have what is called imprecatory language in them. And what that is basically when a curse is called down on your enemies. And it's more about the power of the language used. Okay? It's in those places where you see, like, God, wouldn't you just smash their teeth and grind their bones? I mean, we see this, right? Like, oh my goodness, what do I do with this? It's imprecatory language is what it is. The power of the language was the intent more than the desire for those things to actually happen. And here we see David using that sort of language to simply express his emotions. And the context of his emotions is important here. He has just spent all this time really worshiping God, really reflecting on the truth that, you know, God has formed him and made him, and God thinks so much of him, and God is guiding him, and He's protecting him, gives him value and purpose, and he's responding to that overwhelming sense of love with just an outright zeal for the Lord. He's not guarding what he's saying or what he's thinking. It's, I love you, Lord, and this is how I'm expressing it right now. It is complete zeal. Often in the Psalms, we see David lamenting, seeking justice concerning how his enemies have wronged him. All right? You see that a lot if you go through the Psalms. But here, it's about what they've done to the Lord. It's about how they are not properly respecting the Lord, how they're not properly revering the Lord. The language is all about that. His only desire is for God to be magnified, to be made much of by everyone else around him. And he will not stand, David will not stand idly by while these wicked, bloodthirsty men speak of God with malice and speak of God with evil intent. There was a time when Jesus chose not to be neutral, when the name of God was being misused. You know it. John 2, we read, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market? The temple, the place where people were coming to worship God, had been turned into this kind of common marketplace. People were being taken advantage of by the money changers and the sellers as they came to buy sacrifices to worship God. And they were being misused in that time. The business people there were seeking an opportunity, a pretense of worshiping God to simply benefit themselves. And Jesus said, nope, not going to happen. I'm going to have none of this today. Now, we take a lot of Bible scenes and we sanitize them. By the way, Noah's Ark in the babies' rooms, that's a real sanitization of that story, but that's a whole other thing. We've done it too, so it's okay. But here, imagine what Jesus really did. I mean, he makes this whip and he starts just cracking this thing and he's throwing things around and people are running. running and they're going all over the place and they're scattering like a bomb just went off in there. And the disciples are watching this. And here's what we read, John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." They understand that Jesus was consumed with zeal for the Father. We likewise need zeal for God. We need zeal in embracing holiness and in pushing away wickedness and not remaining neutral or aligning ourselves with it. The culture we live in right now was captured perfectly by David thousands of years ago in his concluding words of Psalm 12. "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." That's the world that we live in. And we have to do our part not to be those who are saying, "It's okay. All right? We're just going to say, no problem. We're going to embrace it." Too often, we don't stand for what God declares to be right. Camille's students know her faith. She is very upfront and honest about her faith. She has amazing conversations with her kids, which God gives her opportunities to. And the one thing every one of her students knows is that you better not use God's name in vain in her presence. Because she is going to call you on it, and she's going to talk to you about it, and how that offends her, and how that is not allowed in her classroom. And I've always been proud of her for that stand. That is zeal. That is zeal for the Lord. And we could use more zeal for righteousness when we think about the things we're pumping into our minds. We could use more zeal for holiness when friends, co-workers are standing around talking bad about somebody else. And what do? We stand right there. We might not talk bad about them, but we stand right there, have our coffee break, and we go along with it. We don't need to stand idly by. We need to take a stand for what is right and say, no, let's don't do that, okay? Let's don't talk like that about one another. Now, there is a balance to be maintained in zeal. Because in zeal, we don't want to damage our chance for somebody to actually hear what they need to hear about the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:24 tells us, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone." Right? Just because you're kind doesn't mean you have to agree. And you can be very blunt in the fact that you don't agree, but you can do it kindly. "Must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses," right? "Come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." We must remember that those who stand against God, they cannot experience a relationship with God. And our zeal for God works hand in hand with the truth that we, like them, once stood in the same place. We once stood in a place opposed to God, and we needed his zeal for us to call us home. And that's the sort of zeal we need to have as we talk about others. We need to show them the perfect love that only God can give them. We need zeal for God, passion for the Lord, for the things and people that matter to him. And I don't know about you, but I can easily get excited about lots of things in life. All right? There's going to be a lot of people today getting excited about the Super Bowl. All right? Aren't you glad you're not in Houston today? It might be a little, crazy there today. And that's fine. Okay? I'm not saying that's not okay to do, but we can get real wrapped up in our hobbies, our interests, things we have going on, and we can put our relationship to God on a back burner. I know. I've done it myself. It's easy to fall into that trap. And that is where we simply ask God to fill us with more passion for him, for spending time with him, for pursuing the things and the people that he leads us to. All right. Concluding thought. Here's our closing. May we join with David and make the final verses, because there are two more verses here, the call of our soul. You may remember that we talked about these verses last week, but I don't think we can talk about these enough. What does it say, though? Can this be our call this morning? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is not a call of David's self-righteousness, challenging God to say, "Take a look at me, God. You won't find anything wrong here." That is not at all what it is. This is an earnest plea for God to lead David in constant self-examination. Constant self-examination. See, there are no surprises for God when he searches us. He wasn't like, "Oh, I didn't know that, or I didn't see that coming. But the search is for us, for God to affirm that which is right in our lives and that which needs our attention, which needs improvement, which needs God to work on with us. It's a call for God to fill us with the power of His presence and to calm our anxious minds. We have that. We have anxious minds. That's a call for God to help us with that. It's a dependence on His guiding hand to keep us on the path of life. It's a calling for Him to test us. And why does God test us? He doesn't test us to break us down. Well, He does break us down, but it always has a point. It's to build us back up again and to make us stronger than we were before. Psalm 66:10, "For You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver." And that's what it's about. It's about being put back together, even stronger, even closer to Him, more like God. And that's where the beauty of silver and the beauty of gold shines through as it's refined. It's a call which is beautifully encapsulated in the lyrics. I've had a lot of lyrics today. You know the song, "The Potter's Hands. Take me and mold me. Use me, fill me. I give my life to the Potter's hands. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the Potter's hands." As God searches us, may He form us to the exact person He has called us to be. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank You again for this time we've had. God, I thank You for these beautiful words of the Psalms. My goodness, they are, as David says, precious to me, Lord. And God, now as we continue to respond to You and what You are doing in our lives, Lord, may we just embrace the beauty and the truth that we matter, that we are important, that we have purpose. God, that You look at us and You say, "That is my creation that is good. That is my creation that is very good." God, may we go in that strength today, and may we be bearers of this truth to all that we come into contact with this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.